Think right now in your mind, someone you know or someone you've read about, think about right now, someone you know, somebody you read about who went through much affliction throughout their life over and over and over, and they're one of your heroes, and I get it. That's awesome, actually. That's great. And you look up to them, you admire them, and I guarantee you that person you're thinking of right now, that you look at them where they started and where they are today, and they've developed this incredible character, who they really are, not because life was easy, but because life was hard, and it forced them, it pushed them to depend totally on Christ.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Holy Father, I lift up your name, I lift up your glory, I lift up just you. And so as we open your word, as we mine the scriptures, may we forever be changed, forever. And may you receive, God, all the glory, all the praise, all the fame, all the renown. May it be pointed to you, because you're worthy to be praised. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 Romans 5, 3 through 5. The title of the message is this: Rejoicing in Suffering. And I know you're kind of going, okay, wait a minute, where are we going with this? Because rejoicing and suffering, at least on my radar, those two words, I'm just being very honest with you, don't really go together. Amen? I mean, we can be super spiritual this morning and go, well, you know, I got it all together and nothing phases me in this life. And so, I mean, every time I face a trial, I'm just yodeling down the street on my skateboard. Well, that's probably not accurate. I know it's not in my life, because rejoicing and suffering, when I hear those two words in my flesh, without spiritual eyes, without spiritual ears, I go, contradiction in terms is what I do. Rejoicing, suffering? Well, we're going to see something beautiful today. And I pray God's going to just rock your world. Praise God. Amen. And so here's our recap verses in your Bible in front of you. Romans 5, 1 through 2. I'm going to set this up, okay? So here it is. Romans 5, 1 through 2 from last time together. Therefore, in light of what was just said in Romans chapter 4, since, because this is fact, we have been justified, we've been declared righteous, we are acceptable to God, we have been made right with Jesus, God. Amen. By what? By faith. True belief in, true trust in, true surrender to. So faith is always this. Biblical faith is always a true trust in, and it's always a true surrender to. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Like, if you want to understand what biblical belief is, that's it. May not like it, but that's it. It's a true trust in, and it's a true surrender to. Trusting in, surrendering to. So this is by faith. We have peace with God. So God is no longer at war with you, the true repentant, used to be sinner, and now you've been redeemed, although we still sin, but we're no longer viewed as though we sin. Isn't that glorious? That when God looks at you, if you've given your life to Christ, he looks at the blood of Jesus, and he goes, no longer condemned. That's beautiful, isn't it? Let me just think about that for a moment. When he looks at you through the blood of Christ, he goes, no longer damned. No longer. Again, you think on these thoughts from our last time together, and you go, wow. Wow. Why am I complaining? Why am I belly aching? I'm no longer under the wrath of God. God's no longer at war with me. I should be constantly looking away from self and rejoicing. Because why? Because I have peace with God. How does this happen? Look in your Bible right there, end of verse 1, Romans 5. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 2. Through him. So all this is through him. It's not about him. It's not we look at him. It's not like we patty cake him and high five him from a distance. We don't, hey, you're the big man upstairs. You're, you know, the cosmic this, you're the cosmic that. No, through him. Like you go through Christ, through him, verse 2. We have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. This is so glorious because we learned our time together before that this access is an introduction, an invitation to royalty. You don't invite yourself. You don't, hey, I'm good enough to somehow get in the club. You don't look for a trap door, a side window to somehow sneak in. There is now an invitation that God through Jesus goes, I just split the veil in two. Just split the veil in two, and now you got a straight shot to the Father. Matter of fact, when you think about this, this access, what? This peace is what it is. By faith into this grace, this unmerited favor, which we stand. It's so cool. This word stand in the original Greek is a continually standing. So you now have peace with God continually. You are now standing in his grace continually. And through this, what happens? Well, look what the Bible says there in front of you, verse 2. This is a response to the peace with God, access to God. And we do what? And we rejoice. There it is. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, it's so glorious, isn't it? Matter of fact, Hebrews, write this down somewhere. It's Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Write that down. Just write that somewhere in your notes. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us, anytime you see the two words let us, it means do this. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect. How many respects are excluded from every respect? None, right? I mean, none. So in every respect, it says right here in my Bible, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Verse 16, let us do this, draw near boldly with confidence to the throne of grace. Why? That we may be able to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And all God's people said, amen. Isn't that good? If you're a true believer, you've given your life to Christ, you don't need to bashfully and ashamedly tiptoe and kind of slip a piece of paper under the door to get access. No, it says you come boldly to the throne of grace. You come with confidence. You come with a just an expectation that God, I know you're able. I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you. Every hour, every minute, I need you. You're my one defense or my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. And you boldly come to the throne of grace. Boldly. Boldly. I wonder what would happen if we boldly started coming to the throne of grace. See, Satan will whisper those sweet nothings, won't he, in your ear. Say you're not good enough and you can't and don't and all the excuses. And he's right. We can't on our own. And he's right. We're not good enough, comma. But by the blood of Jesus, we've been made right with God. Therefore, we boldly come to the throne of grace. We have access to Jesus. We have access through Jesus to God into his presence. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So with that, let's look at Romans 5, 3 through 5. Here it is, two sections. Let's marinate gloriously on God's holy word. So, verse 3, Romans 5, not only that. don't know about you, but when I read Romans 5, 1 through 2, that would have been good, amen? That would have been enough. But Paul goes, wait a minute, time out. Not only that, and then he says these words, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our lives, our hearts, through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Wow. I'll tell you what, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Whew. Well, if you're looking for some filet mignon, there she is. Amen. You know, I think so many churches are stuck on John 3:16. And I love John 3:16. But if the diet that you are taking in all week, each week, each month, each year is some little pep talk that just kind of gives you these little attaboys and what's going to make you happy, and you're not diving deep and going deep, and because here's what's going to happen. When you get the cancer report, what are you going to sink your teeth into? Like what are you going to sink your teeth into? Everyone wants to go to heaven. Jesus has a wonderful plan for my life. We got to give people more than just, hey, he's here to bless you. No, you got to give people the root, the meat of God's word. And I would dare say if I took a poll across America today, I'd venture to say that the majority of people that sit inside of churches have zero clue that God is at war with them until they surrender to him. And my conversations have no clue. What do you mean God's at war? Yeah. That's why he gave his only son. He didn't give his only son to come into a manger feeding trough so that you could get a Christmas gift under a tree. He didn't do this to give you a big wheel or a Nintendo. That's not why he did this. He did this because God's like, we got a major problem on our hands here. We got a serious issue. We have this human race that is constantly at rebellion against me. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me. God goes, I'm going to make a way. I'm going to give what's most precious to me for rebellious people. The very people that hate me, I'm going to love them so much to give what's so precious to me that they may no longer be under my wrath. They'll no longer be at war with me. I'm no longer at war with them as I give my only son. What kind of person does this? I'll tell you who does it. The God of the Bible, amen, to give us life and freedom in him. I want you to look here at two sections. Real simple. This is not overly complicated. But I'll tell you what, when you're in the midst of the furnace of affliction, that's when Satan often bends our ear the most and gets us off course. Look at Romans chapter 5 in your Bible in front of you, verses 3 through 4. Let's unpack this, okay? I'm going to walk through it slowly as the Holy Spirit downloads into your hard drive, write down what he's teaching you. He's our real teacher. Romans 5, 3 through 4, not only that, but we rejoice. It means we glory or we exalt. So not only that, we rejoice. You know, it's interesting. I was just thinking about this the other day. So when you have a grandchild, like it brings a whole new dynamic into your life, amen? And it's interesting when you see that grandchild, no one has to tell me, get excited. All right, John, here he comes. Put a smile on your face. Throw your hand in the air and act excited. Like, no one's got to tell me that. Like, when Papa's boy comes around the corner on two wheels and he's motoring on two wheels, I jump out of the chair, right? I mean, it's just the joy, the smile. I rejoice. I believe that's a minor finite illustration of how God wants his kids to approach him. Because you know what happens? I mean, think about this. I mean, the sun, the moon, and the stars. I mean, you know, kind of the first time you see all that, you kind of go, wow, that's amazing, right? Amazing. You know, and then, you know, by noon, you're bored with it. See, that's the problem. Just here in America, we get so bored. We just constantly want to be entertained. I got to be entertained, right? I got to be entertained, right? God's not looking to entertain you. He's looking to rescue you from eternal damnation. He's looking to pull you from the darkness and pull you from the pit. We rejoice. We glory in our sufferings, our afflictions, our distresses, our persecutions. It's the Greek word thlipsis. And it simply means this, a pressure, a pressing together. So picture my two hands here. And you're getting pressed, right? Getting pressed. Right now you're probably thinking, I'm getting pressed. You're thinking of whatever's going on in your family, in the finances, in the marriage, and whatever, right? Fill in the blank. Just fill health report, and you're getting pressed. It's maybe a better illustration is the sponge, and you put the sponge in the water, and it's sopping wet, and you wouldn't take the sponge when it's sopping wet to clean off the dishes. It would be kind of counterproductive, right? But you do what? You take typically two hands on that sponge, and what do? With all your might, right? Man, you begin to what? Counter torque and counter squeeze, don't you? Why? Because you're wringing out the liquid. You're getting rid of the excess. And that's exactly what's going on in our sufferings today, that for the true believer, God has you as his sponge. And he wants to take you as his sponge and go help clean up the world before his glory. And the way that he does that, though, is for me and you to go do that. He wants to remove all of the excess. He wants to get rid of the dross. He wants to get rid of what's standing in the way, the idols, our favorite little idols that we play patty cake with. He wants to get rid of those so that when people see Christ in you, the hope of glory, they don't go, you're amazing. No, they go, God's amazing. Like, that's the whole point. The whole point is that when people see you using your talents, it's not that they go, you're amazing. They see you being obedient using your talents, and they actually don't even see you. They just see Christ in you, the hope of glory, as the Word of God dwells in you richly. That's the whole point. And so what suffering does is it keeps us humbleness. You very rarely see a prideful sufferer, don't you? Think about that. That's kind of a wild one, isn't it? Someone who's taken a beating and they're just boasting everywhere they go, arrogant. Not usually. Usually they're droopy shoulders, right? I get it, because you're beaten down. Well, God uses our suffering to make us more like Christ. And here it says, Paul, and Paul would be the one to know, amen? Paul would be the one to know. He says what? Knowing that this suffering, this pressure, this pressing together is, this is so good. That the suffering, and there's a word that starts with a P. What is it next? That the suffering is doing something. It is producing. It produces. It literally means this in the original language, that it's accomplishing something. Now, I know this is, again, is weird. You're kind of like, no, wait a minute. If I'm hearing you right, you're saying that the suffering I'm going through right now, even though I'm no longer at war with God, and he's no longer at war with me, that not only that, Paul says, but the suffering that you are enduring. He's writing there to the Romans, but he's also implying to us as we read it, that is the suffering we're going through, that the suffering is actually producing, it's accomplishing something. The suffering is not just, hey, you know, God's up there in a spiritual guard shack, you know, with a meat cleaver, going, okay, I need to like just make these people's lives miserable down there, and so let's just make them suffer. That's not God. God is like, I'm going to use pain for my glory and your good. I'm going to take your trials to create a triumph in your life that I will take the mess and create a message.
The sufferings are always a billboard for God's glory. Just don't forget that. Your suffering, my suffering are always, if we use it in that vein, and we should, are always a billboard for God's glory. Why? Because anyone can praise Jesus on the mountain. But when you're a thief on a cross, and you're naked, and you've been beaten to inches of your life at the post, and you have gargantuan spikes in your feet, your hands, and your wrist, and you turn to the guy in the middle and say, I believe in you, I trust you, I surrender to you. I don't know about you, but I call that a billboard for God's glory. Like a billboard for all the world to see. Our suffering, number one, is producing, accomplishing what? What's it say right there? Number one, endurance, steadfastness, perseverance. In the midst of the great pressure and the affliction, we learn to wait on God. Whew, that's a fun one, isn't it? Oh, man, isn't that fun? Who likes to wait on God? Be honest, you're in the church, don't lie. Like, who likes to wait on God, truthfully? Who likes to wait on God? Hey, I can't wait to get up today. I'm in this horrible trial. I just hate it. I don't like it. It stinks. It's lousy. And I can't wait to sit here and wait on God. But boy, that'll just change the whole narrative of your life, won't it? I mean, if you begin to do that, okay, God, I know I want to get this done yesterday, but I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you. Because I know that it's producing, it's working. Like God's behind the scenes of my life and your life doing a million things. Like all we see right now is that the fan belt broke on the car or whatever, right? Whatever it is, just fill in the blank. That's all we see. And God's behind the scenes working. He's working. He doesn't take breaks, doesn't go on recess, doesn't take naps. He's constantly working. Right now he's working behind the scenes in your life. He's probably doing a million things, literally a million. He's producing endurance in us. Secondly, what's he producing? Character. This is proof. I love this definition. This is proof of who a person really is. Some people say, well, she or he, they're a real character. That's not what he's talking about here. No, this is character. Like, you develop, I develop character. Not when life is easy, but when it's hard. Think right now in your mind, someone you know or someone you've read about, think about right now, someone you know, somebody you read about who went through much affliction throughout their life over and over and over, and they're one of your heroes, and I get it. That's awesome, actually. That's great. And you look up to them, you admire them, and I guarantee you, that person you're thinking of right now, that you look at them where they started and where they are today, and they've developed this incredible character, who they really are, not because life was easy, but because life was hard, and it forced them, it pushed them to depend totally on Christ. So number two, it's character. It literally was used back in the day to test the validity of a metal. So back in the day, they would test and go, is this really gold? Is this really silver? And they would test it. So the character of the gold was proven to be what it really was by saying, oh, this is real. No, wait a minute, this is fake. That was the process there. That was the thinking of that word. And the suffering, think about this, the suffering gives evidence. I mean, just think through this. The suffering gives evidence of our true surrender to Christ. You think about the soils, right? You got four. One off the bat is not good. One off the bat endures forever. And the two in the middle. Those are the ones, right? The two in the middle. The rocky ground and the thorny. Rocky ground and thorny. How many people that sit in churches today are in the rocky ground or thorny camps? Timmy and Susie Q, right? 6 years old, recited some mantra, some prayer, some prayer that's not even in Scripture, by the way. And somehow somebody told them, you're saved. It's wild how that one works. Well, it doesn't work. It's not real. It's not how this works. We've been taught this. We've been fed this. Been fed this now for hundreds of years. It's close to the truth, but it's not the truth. So what happens? You got people thinking they're saved. They're not really saved. They go live a life of just debauchery and sin, and everyone celebrates and says, well, they did when they were six, so they must be in the kingdom. And there's only one kingdom they're serving, and that's the kingdom of Satan. So this character is so important. You get squeezed, you get tested, right? It produces, picture that sponge all week long, okay? Picture that sponge just being squeezed. It's a good thing. God graciously, by his grace and mercy, is squeezing me and you. It's his love towards us. He disciplines those that he loves. He chastens those he loves. Be grateful, right? I need to be grateful that when I go off course, he disciplines me. He chastens me. He disciplines you. He chastens you. It means he loves you. If he's got his hands off you while you're just living in spiritual whatever out there off the cliff, Hebrews 12 would say you're illegitimate and that's not where you want to be. You want to be one of Christ, amen? That's the life worth living. All this life's going to be over at some point. And what will it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose your soul? There's so many people today that are running hard after the American dream, which, as you know, is really the American nightmare. And they're going to get to the end with so much regret that they stand in front of Jesus. And he says, it's not that I don't know you now, but I never knew you. I have no clue who you are. You're not one of my sheep. And what is number three? So character, and then character produces hope. That's a confident expectation and assurance. Isn't that good? Just love this. I love this. Like I said, when you are in the battle, when you get the health report, when your finances collapse, when the relationship implodes, are you going to sink your teeth into that somebody gave you a sermonette that had no depth to it, and you have no idea like where to go? Because I know this, that the Bible teaches that you write God's word on the tablet of your heart that you may not sin against him. And Satan's going to do overtime work when we're in the furnace of affliction. Because that's the moment that you go, I'm tired, I'm exhausted, I just don't want to keep doing this. And it's so easy to want to tap out, right? I want to tap out. Tired. I get it. Tired. That's the very moment you got to press in deeper to God. It's the very moment. In those moments where you're like, I just want to tap out. That should go ding, 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 ding by the power of the Holy Spirit, that the conscience is not seared. It's not cauterized. That you go, no, I can't do this. I'm not tapping out. I'm going to press in deeper. I'm going to open my Bible. I'm going to get in deeper. I'm going to stay in the fellowship. I'm not going to make excuses and not be in the fellowship. I'm not going to make excuses and not pray. I'm not going to make any more excuses about just walking with the Lord in general. I'm going to make it my aim to be well-pleasing to Christ. Make it my aim. That's an aim that I promise you, on your final day, on your deathbed, you won't regret. I made it my aim. Just made it my aim. He bought me. He owns me. You won't regret it. So what's key number one? Let's write this down. Key number one, here it is. As we see here in Romans 5, 3 through 4, because God is no longer at war with a repentant person, praise God, we can actually rejoice in our sufferings as we live for the Lord, confidently knowing that God is working behind the scenes and making us more like Christ. Key number one, as we see here, Romans 5, 3 through 4, because God is no longer at war with a repentant person, we can actually rejoice in our sufferings. And I phrased it that way for my own benefit and prayerfully for yours. We actually can do this. And I know it's hard. I get it. I struggle with this. I'm struggling with this. I'm admitting that. We can actually rejoice in our sufferings as we live for the Lord, confidently knowing that God is working behind the scenes and making us more like Christ. So I wrote this down. This is what I said. And this, again, was self-indicting to myself, but I wrote it down anyway.
How we react to situations is a reflection of what is going on in our hearts. How we react to situations is a reflection of what's going on in our hearts. What's a reflection? Help me on this for a moment. What's a reflection? Any ideas? An inner thought. Okay, good. Somebody else? A mirror. Good. A reflection. If we were to go outside, there's a bunch of windows around here, and you walk by, if the sun's shining a certain way, you might see your... Yeah, it's a reflection. It gives an exact image. We may not like the image, right? Amen, amen, brother, amen. We love that, right? We see a picture, I go, oh, they're right. Boy, the camera does add 10 pounds. That's right, yes. The camera does, that is so true. Yeah, reflection. So reflections, though, don't lie. It reveals. And when I respond, when you respond in an un-Christ-like way, and we've all done it, it's a reflection of what's in our hearts, at least at that moment. I'm not saying you're not saved. That's not what I'm saying. But I think you get the point. Paul would say this, why do I do the things I don't want to do? So the great apostle Paul had some struggle, right? Totally saved, totally redeemed, and yet still in this body of death. So in those moments, when we look here at Romans 5, 3 through 4, the reason I wrote that down is because it's typically, at least in my life, maybe not in yours, maybe I'm talking to myself, but I know that when things are difficult, I can tend at times to not respond like I should. Again, maybe that's not you, that's me. And so God's got to work on that in me.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
It's kind of like I was out, I guess it was yesterday, yeah. So I'm out in the yard. I like doing yard work, so I'm out there. And I noticed there's a bunch of weeds starting to pop up. And I thought, okay, so I have this pump sprayer. It's got the poison in there, and so I'm spraying the weeds. I'm just sitting there, and I'm talking to myself and thinking. And I thought to myself, man, this is such a representation of sanctification. This is an exact example of sanctification. I'm saved, prayerfully, all of you are saved, and yet from time to time there are going to be weeds that start popping up. And the answer is not to do nothing. I could have sat inside and watched the ball game. It was a lousy game anyway, so it gave me an excuse to go outside. And so I went outside and I got the pump sprayer and I started spraying the weeds. I had to take some action and do something. Otherwise, the weeds are going to grow. We got to continue to fight to abide. You got to fight for this. We live in such a culture today of apathy and indifference spiritually. You no longer have to go rummage around in the drawer to look for an excuse. They're just everywhere. And just pick one. I mean, just pick one. Like, they're everywhere. And a lot of them seem practical and rational, right? Well, let's take that one. That sounds great. When your life's in shambles, your family's in shambles, right? You come running back, and that's what we do, don't we? Just like the kids of Israel. We wag our fingers at the kids of Israel. Boy, they were horrible. They were horrible, right? Then we do the same things they were doing, just in a different format and a different context. No, when we suffer, remember that God's working. The spiritual effectiveness of a church, the spiritual effectiveness of a church is not how many people gather in a room on a Sunday morning. That's not. I get it. That's the message that's promoted.
Oh, I get it. The spiritual effectiveness of a church is what those very same people do Monday through Saturday for God's glory. That's the spiritual effectiveness of a church. That's it, I'm telling you. That's it. So what do we do with this? Well, Spurgeon said it like this. Any Spurgeon fans in the room? A couple people are saved. Praise God. Bless you. Praying for the rest of y'all. Just praying for the rest of you all, okay? Spurgeon, look him up. Google him. Prince of Preachers. All right, Spurgeon. I am delighted to find that sin stings you and that you hate it. The more hatred of sin, the better. A sin-hating soul is a God-loving soul. If sin never distresses you, then God has never favored you. Whoa. I mean, think about that. If sin never distresses you, then God's never favored you. You say, why would he write something like that? Because it's biblical. If your conscience is so seared and so severed that you just don't care, I fear for your soul. Fear for it. And so many times the American church is set up to, again, entertainment. Let's just call it what it is. Let's entertain people on the way to hell. Let's help them get there while they laugh. John 16:33, as you rest in Christ with your trials. John 16:33, under key number one. I've said these things to you, Jesus said, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. Guess what? The same Greek word, thlipsis, pressure, pressing together. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Amen? Isn't that good? So in your trial, whatever you're going to face this week, you can go, God, I don't understand it. I don't like it. It's lousy. It stinks. But God, I know this. I know this because your word is true. I believe in your word. I trust in your word that in this world, I will have tribulation. I will have pressure, a pressing together, but I'm going to rejoice. I'm not rejoicing because you're always going to go my way, because sometimes, God, I get this. There's going to be times where you're going to say no. There's going to be times he's going to say no. You're going to pray and you're going to pray and you're going to pray. I mean, you're going to pound on the door of heaven. And there's going to be times in your life and my life where God's going to say no. I don't understand it. God's like, you don't need to understand it, John. You just need to trust me. In this world, you will have tribulation, pressure, pressing together. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Why? Here's the why. Because I, Jesus, have overcome the world. If he's dead, we're all in trouble. Amen? But because he's overcome the world, because he ran out of that grave, because he, oh, I believe it, he took off out of that grave, nail-scarred hands, but fully alive in all his praise, his glory, his doxa, his splendor. He charges out of that grave, and oh, who the Son sets free, is free indeed. Amen. James 1. 2-4, count it all joy. Don't you love these scriptures? They're so easy to do and obey, aren't they? Count it all joy, my brothers, my sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds. By the way, this is not a suggestion. James is giving a command by the authority of Scripture. Count it all joy, for you know that the testing of your faith, see what's going on here? Your faith's being tested. Your faith is being tested. Whatever trial you're in right now, as a true believer, God's testing your faith. Why? Because he's in the midst of testing, he's actually strengthening. That's so cool that works. The testing actually strengthens. Your faith doesn't get stronger unless it's tested. And when it's put under pressure and it's put under greater weight and you respond in Christ's likeness, I respond in Christ's likeness. We go, God, again, we don't like it. It's lousy. It stinks, comma, but I'm going to be of good cheer. God, I can't wait to see what you're going to do in this. I can't wait to see how you're going to show off your glory. I can't wait to see how you're going to use this as a billboard to win my neighbor and win my family member and win my coworker to the cross of Jesus Christ. If it takes me to suffer that they may come to know you, Jesus, bring on the suffering. That's a powerful testimony, isn't it? Because James says, count it all joy, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Isn't that interesting? What book are we studying right now? Any ideas? If you had to guess, what book are we studying? Any ideas? Starts with an R? Yeah, good. Excellent. Thought I lost you already. Okay. I thought, wow, okay, we're really in trouble here. Luke, you know, at least we're in the New Testament. Romans, right? Romans. Did you read in Romans? Let me just hang on for a second here. I'm going to show you somehow God connects dots, okay? So in Romans chapter 5, okay, this is so good, verse 4. It's in your Bible in front of you. It says, an endurance produces character. But if you go back to verse 3, it says this, suffering produces what? Endurance. What's another word for endurance? We gave it to you. It starts with an S. Steadfastness. Fast forward to James. Okay, so we're in Romans, and now we're in James. And James chapter 1, verse 2, goes on to verse 3. It says this, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Wow, that's awesome, isn't it? Don't you love how the Bible, when you take the Bible, and that's why I always say the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. There's a lot of good commentaries out there. Don't misunderstand. But the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. You say, how do you know? Because we're in Romans, and way back over here in James, it's telling us the same thing. It's pretty cool, isn't it? It's awesome, actually. It's producing what? Steadfastness. And let steadfastness, patience, endurance have its full effect. Why? That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wow, isn't that awesome? Count it all joy. Thank you, God, for the trial. Thank you. I don't typically do that. Yeah, I don't typically do that. But I need to. I need to. I know I need to. I need to. Look here at the second section, our final section. It says this. And lastly, what does this hope result in and do? Verse 5, Romans 5, 5. Easy address. Romans 5, 5. And hope does not put us to shame. What's that mean? Some translations might say hope does not disappoint. Hope doesn't disappoint. Our hope is real. And therefore, we are not deceived, so to speak. Have you ever hoped in something and then it didn't come to pass? Yeah. Like we've all been there, haven't we? Like you're hoping, and again, hoping is not a bad thing, but you need to hold even your hope loosely. Have you ever thought about that? I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your hope, like in this life. I'm hoping. You're hoping for a child to give their life to Christ. You're hoping for a relationship to be reconciled. You're hoping for financial provision. You're hoping for good health. I mean, on and on and on. Those are good things. Those aren't satanic things. Those are good things. But even you hold that hope loosely. Because you know this by now, at whatever age you are, that there are many times in life that life throws you curveballs. And stop signs and roadblocks and sledgehammers and you name it. But our hope in Christ does not disappoint. Amen. And that's the whole point here. Like if you want something where there's total assurance, if you want something where there's 100% certainty, it's faith and surrender in Jesus. Period. That's it. That's it. Like you're forever sealed for the day of redemption when it's true. When it's true repentance, it's true. It's real. And hope doesn't disappoint. Hope does not put us to shame. Why? Here he explains it. Because God's love, right here, verse 5, Romans 5 in your Bible, because God's love has been poured. poured out, been gushed out in the Greek, like gush, like excess, like anyone ever go to Krispy Kreme? All those back row Baptists, man, they popped up Krispy Kreme. Are we taking a field trip to Krispy Kreme? What are we doing? What are we doing? When are we going over there? Get your permission slip, Larry. Let's go do this, all right? You know? I mean, do you ever just want to like lay on the conveyor belt while all that glaze is coming out? You know what I'm talking about? Like, it's just gushing out. Like, it's just gushing. I mean, that glaze is amazing, right? Let's be honest. But it's being just poured out. It's gushing out. Now, take that again to the infinite extreme. God's love. Just being lavished on you. I mean, just gushing out. Like, overflowing. I mean, like, you can't even contain it. You go, where do you get that from? Well, if I go back to Romans 5, 1 through 2, I learned that God's no longer at war with me. Ooh, it's gushing out love right there. No matter how bad the day is, God's love is just gushing out on you. Just poured out on you. And you know the crazy thing about this? I don't deserve his love gushing out on me. You don't deserve his love gushing out on you. But he sets his affection on you. The God of the universe who goes, mountain there, stars and moon and sun there, oceans there, goes, I'm going to set my affections on you. That's the power of God and his glory. He gushes out his love. It's been given almost, I guess, if I give you an illustration, you'll probably never forget the Krispy Kreme one. I just thought about that one. That came out of nowhere, but there it was. I had written down a fire hose, and somehow I got Krispy Kreme out of fire hose. I don't know how that one worked. But literally, I want you to picture that God's love is coming through a fire hose. You see, the fireman, he puts that lever back, but the force of the water, I mean, just gushing, that he gave his only begotten son. But whosoever believes, trusts fully in, surrenders totally to, that's what it means. Don't miss that definition. I know it's been watered down and mishandled and tweaked and twisted. It's always active. Always, 100% of the time, the word belief in the New Testament is active, not passive. 100% of the time. Surrender to. I'm yours. Thief on the cross. I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm hanging here. I'm dying. But I want you. And Jesus goes, today, you will be with me in paradise. And so I'm going to gush out my love on you. Because why? It's been into our hearts. Lastly, verse 5. Through the Holy Spirit, third person, triune God. It's a he, not an it. We don't grieve and quench an it. We grieve and quench a he, a person who has been given as a gift, a testimony of God's love. We walk in the Spirit. We'll taste and see the love of God. It's been given to us. We joyfully suffer for God as our hope is fully in God. Amen. We joyfully suffer for God as our hope is totally in God. Think on that as it sinks deep. Because, you know, the thought is this. You know, life really is hard, isn't it? I was thinking about this past week, and you think about all the losses in life that have just piled up. There can be a big pile. But I reflected on that and thought about all the losses in the boiler room of affliction, in the boiler room of suffering. And I thought to myself, when I look at that pile of losses, it brought me right back to this passage. And I thought to myself, no matter what we lose in that pile, God is infinitely better. Amen. Look at that pile right now and go, but God, I want you. I want you. Yeah. A lot of suffering, a lot of affliction, a lot of wrong, lies, gossip, slander, you name it, right? But God, I want you. I want you more. And that's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. And that's why lastly, key number 2, write this down. Key number 2. As we see here in Romans 5:5, God's indescribable love has been lavished upon the repentant person. And we now belong to God, amen, as the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. Let me say that again. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 5:5, God's indescribable love, that fire hose, that Krispy Kreme conveyor belt, has been lavished upon the repentant person, and we now belong to God. Oh, I love that. As the Holy Spirit lives inside of us. I made this note. Listen to this closely. This is critical. Don't miss this. Because our belonging to God is sovereignly secure and sure, we can fully understand and embrace Romans 5:3-5. That we rejoice in our sufferings with confidence that our sufferings are producing, they're working endurance, they're producing character, they're working character, and they're producing character, and they're working hope, and all God's people said.
Amen.
And yet so many people rebelliously refuse to repent. It's funny what you think on out in the yard when you're spraying weeds. But that thought hit me. How many people right now on this planet who are alive are rebelliously refusing to repent? They just won't do it. They've just closed their ears. They've closed their eyes spiritually. And you know what I've come to the conclusion on? They're having a love affair with the wrong fountain. Having a love affair at the wrong fountain. Jesus said, I'm the fountain of living water. Have you noticed he said living water? Not stagnant, not polluted, not toxic, not poisonous, not contaminated. Jesus said, I'm the fountain of living water. He who drinks from me will never thirst. Jeremiah 2:12-13. Be appalled, O heavens, at this and be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. By the way, what happened to thus saith the Lord? Like, what happened? It's still in the Bible. Like, if we started listening across our world today to thus saith the Lord, this is what God says. Declares the Lord. For my people, not any people, he says, but verse 13, Jeremiah 2, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. There it is. Like, if you want to know where we are spiritually in our country today, right there it is. That's it right there. God, we don't need your water and your cisterns. We got this. We're going to fashion our own cisterns. Yeah, they're a bunch of cracked cisterns. We got some super glue, though, and we're going to try to use our own cisterns. They're not holding any water, but we're so deluded, so deceived, we think we're doing what you want us to do. Just a scheme of the enemy, isn't it? I mean, you can sit in church every week, all year long, all week long, all life long. And the reality is you could be drinking from Satan's fountain. That's the reality. That's the reality. Satan's goal, I believe it, in our culture today, just get everyone confused and drinking from the fountain that looks apparently true. That's Satan's goal. Let's get everybody confused. I mean, there's not confusion in our world today. It really is just more of delusion. The Bible says this, that in the last days, the hearts of many will grow cold. Just more calloused and hardened. I don't want this. I mean, people, do you know why they reject the truth of God's word? Do you know why? Because God's word rejects their selfish agenda. People reject God's word because God's word rejects their selfish agenda. So they war against it. Want to go somewhere fun and entertaining. You get entertained all week long. What kind of spiritual calories are you taking in? I know families where the kids are running the house. They're running the house spiritually. Where do you want to go? What do you want to do? Really? Not in my house. Not on my watch. No. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Is it going to cost us? Oh, dearly. Dearly. You will have people trying to burn your life to the ground, assassinating your character, everything else. But, you know, even in that pile of losses, as I thought about it yesterday, Jesus hung on a cross. Life's not so bad, is it? We count it all joy. Matter of fact, in Acts, they said that in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and following. It said the disciples went out after being beaten, and it said there that they were told not to go teach in the name of Jesus. It says they left the presence of the council, and they went out every day in the synagogue and the temple from house to house, preaching and declaring this Jesus who is called the Christ. And it says this, after they were beaten, they rejoiced and they counted it worthy to suffer shame for the name. Amen. Those are the kind of people I want to hang around with. All in, just all in, right? All in. I want to make a difference. Because the Bible warns in John 3:36. John 3:36. We love John chapter 3. Amen. Verse 16. Just add 20 verses to it and you'll get to 36. It says, whoever believes, this is so good. Like, this is one you probably have not read. Ready for this? Whoever believes, okay, we get the believes, total trust in, total surrender to, in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Did you catch this here for a moment? Like, I read that and it threw me for a loop. Because here's what I thought it would have said. Whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever does not believe in the Son shall not have life. That's not what it says. It says this, whoever believes in the Son, surrenders to, total trust in, has eternal life. But whoever does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God will remain on him. It doesn't say the wrath of God is coming on him. It says the wrath of God will remain on him. If we're saying that the wrath of God is going to remain on a person, what can we deductively conclude is going on with the wrath of God in that person's life? Any ideas? I got an idea. The wrath of God is already on him. Amen? If it's going to remain on him, it's already on him. So you believe in God, you surrender to God, you trust in God through Jesus Christ, through the imputing, atoning, salvific work of what Christ did as he hung on that cross, exited the grave, fully alive. There he is, he redeems, he purchases back, he takes you from the pit, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from the power of darkness to the power of light. And what happens here? He goes, believe in me, but wait a minute, there is an obedience component that will be an outflow fruit from that truly redeemed life. There is no one that can go, hey, you know what, I'm in the club, how's your obedience going? I could care less about the obedience thing. Well, guess what? The wrath of God is remaining on you. Again, stuff that you never hear taught in the American church. Why? I'll tell you why. It's going to be a thin crowd you start teaching that stuff, right? All the fun and games are going to, where's the party? Where's the laser light show and the smoke machines, right? We don't need more entertainment. We need more truth. Because it's the truth of God that will set us free. I made a note here as we begin to go down the backside of this mountain in conclusion. If your conversion is true and real, you belong to Christ. Isn't that good? That's why Colossians says this, our final section. It says this, Colossians 1:21-23. I love this. This is so good. What a great three verses to put a big red bow on. Colossians 1:21-23. And you who once were alienated... So what does that mean? We were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He, Christ, has now reconciled. He has now brought together you and God. Why? In his body. How? In his body of flesh by his death. In order to present you. I love this. To present you. Like, There's my boy. There's my girl. I died for them. He's presenting you as what? As holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Here's verse 23. Again, a verse you won't hear very often. Colossians 1:23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and, here's our word for today, steadfast, not shifting, here's another word from the day, from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Did you catch this? Like, how many times have you heard that verse right there, truthfully? We love the first part. Hey, we're alienated. Praise God. Hey, we're a hostile mind. Praise God. Hey, what happened? In his body, his death, he paid for our sin. Praise God. He's going to present us holy and blameless and above reproach. Praise God. This is a great deal for me. Praise God. Amen. Wait a minute. Verse 23. If indeed I and you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting. I've lost count of the number of people in the last decades who profess Christ. And to this day, spiritually, they're lost. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. The bar was so low, so unbiblical. And then once you figure out the real cost of following this Jesus who is called the Christ, the cares of this world, the thorny soil, begin to choke out the riches of life, the ambitions of life, the sailboat, the condo by the beach, the perfect husband, the perfect spouse, fill in the blank. The allure of all those idols became too much for this supposed rescue that happened decades ago. We must be people that cling to truth and love truth. Amen. That's why I love to teach truth. I love it. We trust God for the results. Our job's not to save people. Our job's to be faithful and obedient. Amen? God will take care of the rest. Lastly, so for those who've given their lives to Christ, I pray this encourages you. So if you're listening or if you're here today and you're like, you know what, my life's not perfect, but I know this. I know I've given my life to Jesus. I know I have. Listen to this final thought from Mark chapter 1, 27. Just listen to this. Mark 1, 27. And they were all amazed at Jesus, so that they began among themselves saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority? He, Jesus, commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Isn't that good? Ooh, man, when you are in for Christ, there's a thing that's going to approach you, and it's called spiritual warfare. And it's real. It's real. And I'm telling you this, unless you armor up and suit up and ask God to clothe you in his armor, it's going to be a tough battle. But when he clothes you in your armor, in his armor, and puts that spiritual armor on you, don't forget Mark 1:27, that even the demons are subject to God, to Jesus. That he goes, go do as you're told. Obey. What a glorious thought for the true believer, amen. Don't forget this, church. Don't forget this. In our sufferings, we can and should rejoice. We should, I should, you should. Why? Because they're working, they're producing something. Endurance, steadfastness, character, who we really are. Hope, we got hope in Christ. And this hope does not disappoint. Life will let you down. People will let you down. But the hope of God through Christ will never let you down. Amen. That's how glorious our God is. Cling to the old rugged cross. Father, I come before you and we lift up you and your word. You're holy. There's none like you. And so as we bow the knee to you, God, and that's what we're doing right now. In a world, even a church culture, if we're honest, that bows the knee to themselves, we bow the knee to you. We just bow the knee to you. And to you be the glory and praise. So, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this refreshment, that we can and should rejoice in you. Paul pleaded three times in 2 Corinthians to have you remove the thorn in his flesh. But you said, my grace is sufficient. You said, no, no, and no. And Paul's response was, okay, if that's your answer, God, then I will boast even the more gladly in you, God. I'll rejoice even the more in you. And so, Father, I pray for me and everyone here and listening. I pray that we just don't go your way when you go our way. But I pray, God, even when you don't go our way, we still go your way. And even if none go with us, we're still going to follow you. We love you. We worship you. We rest in your refining work. And that's what you're doing through our sufferings. You're refining us. You're sanctifying us. You're making us more like Christ. Producing, working, endurance. Producing, working, character. And producing and working a hope that is out of this world. A hope only in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. May we forever abide in you. May Satan be behind us, and may the cross and the empty tomb always be before us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.